Well, church,
this is awesome. Are you warm enough? We got an extra diesel heater out the back, so we've got two of them blowing in. We have a really special service today as we continue. I want you to know that right in the service time, we are going to witness two baptisms. That's right, it's going to be at the back. At a certain point later on, we're going to have everyone just kind of turn and witness that. I can't lose it on the front end. Sorry. We are continuing our series called Courageous Love. And today, we are looking at how we courageously love our Christian brothers and sisters. We've been looking at what it is to love God with all our hearts, mind, and strength. And we've been learning about this love. But let me just, there are sort of three big ideas that Jesus calls us to courageous love that frame all that we do. The first thing is he says, we are to love God with all that I am and we have. Jesus calls each of us to express courageous love, first of all, to love who? God. How? With all I am and with all I have. That is, with my entire being, with every aspect of my life, to love him as we learn comprehensively, not fractionally. We are to love God. He says, when asked, what is the greatest commandment? Nail it down, and here's what he said, and you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The grateful response to the incredible love that God has given to us is that we give ourselves in voluntary surrender and complete commitment to Jesus Christ and to our God. As we looked from our friend Bill McAlpine, who's going to join us in February here at Summit, he wrote in his book, The Four Loves, he said, the entirety of our humanness is to be engaged in loving God, our will, emotion, intellect, and physical energy. Jesus then calls us to love who? Are you guys awake? We should put little espressos out before church. I see that hand. Thank you very much. I'll just take another sip of my four-shot quad grande Americano. There you go. Thank you, Dwayne. Jesus calls us to love who as well? Neighbor. And how? As we love ourselves. As I treat myself. As I care for myself. As I believe about myself. Isn't it true that we give ourselves always the benefit of the doubt, but sometimes we don't do the same to other people? To love neighbors, and part of what was encapsulated in neighbor, we found out, actually Jesus was put to the test, and in response to being asked, who is my neighbor, in Mark 12:31, when he said, and the second is love your neighbor as yourself, he was then asked by a lawyer, who is my neighbor, and Jesus then told the parable of the Good Samaritan. We looked at that this summer. Our neighbors are those who are in need within the sphere of our influence, who may be very different from us, believe differently from us, who might even include our enemies, those whom we tend to avoid, like we learned last week. But we are to love them as we love ourselves. That's a ratio word. In the same manner, in the same degree, we are to love one another. And what we're going to look at today is a big one that Jesus calls each of us to courageous love for who? The Greek letter chi. Christian brothers and sisters. And how are we supposed to love them? As Jesus loves me. We are to extend the same love to fellow believers as Jesus extends to us. And he makes this expectation very clear by giving us what he calls in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment. He said, the greatest is love the Lord your God, and the second is love your neighbors yourself. But then in Jesus' teaching, he actually does something that is quite unheard of, and because it really shows who he was, God in the flesh, he actually adds a new commandment. How can you add a new commandment to God, what God says, unless you are God in the flesh? And he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. You have heard me say, some of you have heard me say before, how is this new? Well, Jesus gives a new focus to the recipients of this love. He says, one another. Not just neighbor, who could mean anybody else, other human beings. Now he's focusing, he's putting a magnifying glass up, and he's calling his followers to love one another. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, other Christians, to love the church. Some people are ticked off at the church. They're actually not ticked off at the church. It shows a complete misunderstanding of the church, because the church is people. They can be upset at a pastor. They could be upset at another person in the church. They might be upset with a group of people in authority in that church made a decision to do. But according to the New Testament and to Jesus himself, the church is the gathering of those who have been called out. It's people. Why do you think I've been indoctrinating you for 20 years? When I get up to preach, I say this, good morning, church. Because church in the Bible, in the New Testament, are the called out people of God. The church is not an idea. The church is not an institution. The church is not a denomination. The church is people whom Christ is the head. So it ought to give us, wake us up and give us real pause when we start to complain about the church. What we're doing is we are frustrated with decisions. We are frustrated with the actions of people. You might have had a bad experience in a gathering of those who call themselves Christians. And so your frustration is with people. Jesus calls you to love the church. He gave his life for the church. So Jesus gives a new focus to the recipients of the love. That's how it's new. It's one another. He also gives a new standard of this love for his followers. As I have loved you. We love neighbor as ourselves, but for Christians, fellow brothers and sisters, those of you in this room, those of other Christians in other churches in this city, in this region, we are to love them by a new standard, not as we love ourselves, but as Jesus loves us. That's another reason it's new. In the same manner, as much as, in the same types of waves, with the same motives and the character behind it, this is the standard of love that Jesus calls for his brothers and sisters. This is a tall order, isn't it? And then Jesus gives a new essence to this love. It's a commandment that in its very nature cannot be obeyed in isolation. I can love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength without you. And you can do it without me. True? Can you love your neighbor as yourself without me? Absolutely you can. Let me ask you this. Can we love one another by ourselves? This is what's so brilliant and what's so new about it. It is impossible to actually obey this command only by yourself. It needs community, it needs plurality, it needs mutuality, and it can't be fulfilled only by ourselves. I begin to think that we're, what I, my whole, Somebody asked me once, like, what is the big deal about Summit versus other stuff? And I just said, I don't want to compare. All I know is this. I grew up in the church. I grew up hearing about problems in the church. My father's here today. He's a district superintendent for 24 years. He can tell you about church problems. If the biggest deal to Jesus is love, I said, I'm going to die on that hill. Because everybody, every church says they love. Every church talks about love. But very few actually have the courage to live it out. And it takes more time. Shoot, we could give away free beer and grow this place twice as big. Sure. But to actually create a culture where people in the church actually love, that don't just run away, who love, oh, that's worth giving your life for. That's what Jesus calls us to. And as we're going to see later, it's the most important thing that evangelical Christians have forgotten. I was reading a great book. There's a number of books that I've been reading lately. One was by Scott McKnight. I don't know if you've ever read anything by Scott McKnight. He is a professor, and Scott McKnight has written many, many books. One of the first influential books he wrote was called The King Jesus Gospel. And that really shattered my understanding, because what we are called to as a church is to create a gospel kind of church, not just a salvation culture where people just pray a prayer and then they're done. Actually, the gospel is much more fulsome. But he wrote about the kingdom of God, and in his book called One Dot Life. It was a powerful book for me. I don't agree with absolutely everything you read. You need to be discerning, but I'll tell you, most of what he reads, he wrote, is amazing. And in it, he has a chapter called Love Dot Life. And here's what he says. He said, and I just slightly edited it, but he says, for Jesus, everything is shaped towards becoming people who love God, neighbor, and one another. Nothing less than a life absorbed in his love is sufficient to describe what a Christian is for him. Any accepting of Jesus and all pious practices are designed to make us people who love God, neighbor, and one another. The kingdom vision of Jesus is a kingdom filled up with people who are noted by one word, love. Those of you who know me, you know I love the scriptures. I so value and teach and read and study and memorize and uphold it, the word of God. The word of God is given to enable us to live as he did. It is God's love letter to help us become loving people to him, to the world, and to one another. We miss the purpose. Christians, in particular evangelical Christians, have been so focused on trying to be right. We have forgotten, Jesus doesn't say, they will know you are Christians by your rightness, by your truth. He said, you will know they are Christians by your love. And please don't read into that I have a low view of the scriptures. Okay, I'm getting in trouble, but I'm going to take a little step closer to the edge. But trust me on this. The scripture is meant to do something. It is to make us complete like God and to live out his purposes. And sometimes we have forgotten, we think that to absolutely know this, just to know it and revere it, which we should, is the end. But the scriptures are given for purpose. They're not an end in themselves. You see, the Pharisees had the law, the Torah, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And they forgot that the Scriptures were there to shape them and equip them and to make them reveal the heart of God, to become like Him. And we forget that. Everything for Jesus is shaped about becoming a loving community on this earth that love God absolutely with everything, love their neighbors completely as we would ourselves, and to love one another as He's loved us. So here's what I want you to do, and listen, I want you to go beyond a Sunday school type thing. Otherwise, this next few minutes is a waste of time. I'm going to actually ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to get in a group, and I want you to answer this question. What does it mean and practically look like to love one another as Jesus loves? You hear that? Don't just give me a Sunday school answer. Think deeply, because actually it gets complicated sometimes. So I want you to go turn your chairs. Don't worry about messing up the rows. Get into groups. Don't try not to get bigger than six. Otherwise, no one gets to share. Honestly, let's create some space somehow. Get in groups, and we're going to wrestle this question to the ground. All right. I love to see this, for we don't just, you know, we want you to experience the church, not just sit in a row. And almost every time we do this, somebody comes to me and says, "Man, hey, thanks. I got to meet some. I didn't know them." So when we do this, make sure you introduce yourself, and it's very good. Now, I could imagine if we started going around the circle, that we would find all kinds of things of what it means to love God and what it practically looks like. So I'm going to ask someone just from this area, someone shout out one thing. Come on, you're an elder.
we talked about how it's that Jesus' love is more of a giving love.
It's a giving love, absolutely. That's the heart of the nature of agape is actually it's giving. Other things. How about in this group? Yes?
Unconditional.
So Jesus' love doesn't put a bunch of hoops you got to jump through in order to earn it. Okay. Anyone else? How about in this region? Yes? Sorry?
Merciful.
Actually express mercy. How about over here? Acceptance. You actually welcome people into the community, into your sphere, without changing them first? Absolutely. See, that's a problem with the church, right? They kind of done this. So once you clean yourself up, believe like we do all this kind of stuff, smell like us, look like us, then you can come in. That was never Jesus' plan. How about over here?
Teaching.
Love includes truth, doesn't it? It's not void of truth. Absolutely. How about over here? Yeah.
Grace.
Where mercy is not giving someone what they deserve, grace is giving them what they don't deserve. Yeah, we're gracious. Okay, someone else.
Charles. Hey, brother.
8 rounds of chemo, and here you are. Awesome. You're done? Oh, bless you. Yeah, Rob.
Jerry, I think a lot of it, too, is we need to get out of our own comfort zone.
Oh, big. Stole their answer.
You can't deal with that question if you're in a bubble.
That's right.
You need to get out of that, and then you can experience it and share it.
That's right. But Christians are like rabbits. They're rabbit holes, right? We are in our house. We pop up in church, go back down. Pop up in our family, go back down. And we isolate ourselves. We don't like discomfort. We're going to talk about that later. Back in that corner, there's a bunch of scholarly people back there. All right, selflessness, authentic. Authentic. Everyone's not, they're trying not to make eye contact with me right now. How about over in this area? Forgiving. Oh my. Why is it that people who claim to follow Christ hold grudges and resentments almost worse than sometimes people out in the world? It is patently incongruent to do so. Yep. Sorry? Yes. They pray, and they pray for their enemies and people they don't like. Oh, man, we could go on and on and on. Dan Allender and Tremper Longman III wrote a book called Bold Love. Fabulous book about how to courageously actually live out the most important thing God calls us to. And he says that courageous love to one another requires two essential characteristics. The first one is tenderness, and the second one is strength. They talk about the sorrow of tenderness and the courage of strength simultaneously that actually guide the journey towards love. And both are necessary to deeper and more profound relationships. In isolation from one another, Allender calls them hideous. He says, tenderness without strength is sugary and sentimental, inviting only weakness and dependence. Strength without tenderness is harsh and dictatorial, commanding fear and distance. Either of these alone do not emulate the love that Jesus has towards us. When we love, it requires both, and hear this, a strength that does not fear the loss of relationship, and a tenderness that does not use fear to intimidate. We need both of these. Sometimes we're spineless and gutless, and we won't actually speak truth, and we won't take that strength because we're afraid of how the person's going to react, or we're afraid we might lose a relationship. And on the other time, sometimes we power up and intimidate and use fear. But it takes both of these, and it takes real wisdom. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, calls these two things grace and truth. And in John 1:14, he says that Jesus was full of both of them, and he expressed them in perfect harmony. Strength and tenderness, truth and grace, and we need both. Friends, to be a truly loving community, to love one another as Jesus loves us, requires both things. I feel like in our culture, all it does is call for just you know, tenderness, and that's it. And they've painted that on Jesus. It requires both things. So very quickly then, why in the world would you and I express courageous love to one another? Why? And the Bible gives us some amazing reasons why we should be doing this. Have you ever wondered if you're a Christian sometimes? Is anyone? Do you ever wonder? Yeah. Well, why we express this kind of courageous agape love towards our brothers and sisters? Here's the first reason the Bible says it assures us that we're true believers. If you want to know if you're really a Christian or not, one of the best ways is, are you motivated internally? Do you actually express courageous love to the church, to one another, to brothers and sisters in Christ? It reveals that we've actually become part of the family of God and that we have His spiritual DNA from the Father. It reveals that the life of God actually dwells within us. Here's a few passages. Just let these words wash over you. Beloved, let's love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves, whoever agapes, has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. later in that chapter, "Beloved, if God so loved us, so we ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another," here's the truth, "God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." And from the Passion Translation, verse 20 of 1 John 4, anyone could say, "I love God," yet have hatred towards another believer. This makes him or her a phony. Some translations say a liar. Because if you don't love a brother or sister whom you can see right in front of you, how in the world can you truly love God who you don't see? So you want to know whether or not you're a Christian? This is one of the great reasons why we express courageous love, because it assures us that we're actually part of the family of God. Here's the next one. It gives us Jesus' joy and loving presence. Did you know that? The very joy of Jesus and his loving presence with him and the Father, actually, we live in that. Because in this context that we find Jesus is teaching in the upper room, within the context of obeying his commands and loving each other and all of this, here's what he says in John chapter 15. Jesus said to his followers, "If you keep my commands," that is, if you understand them, you own them, you live them out, "you will remain in my love." Actually, it will show that you are remaining in my love. "Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy can be complete. My command is this, love each other as I've loved you." So if we obey his command to love one another, we actually remain in the love of God. This is fellowship and intimacy with God, and we experience joy. I don't know of many people who courageously love others who are just not joyful people. Here's a third thing. We express courageous love to brothers and sisters in Christ because it makes us more effective witnesses. It just does. Our courageous love for one another gives credibility to the fact that we are Jesus' followers, that he's real, and to his good news, his gospel. It will give us deeper influence in those who witness our love for one another. And witnessing our courageous, sacrificial love for one another will help them understand that we are actually becoming like the one we say we believe in. And it's not just religion. It actually is this dynamic relationship. Jesus said it, "For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you are my true followers." When people say the church is full of hypocrites, it's not just the fact that the church is being blemished. It creates a shadow of doubt that actually Jesus is even real and alive. So why express courageous love? The last reason is it sanctifies us in real Christ-likeness. The word sanctify is a Bible word that's used in the scriptures to mean it sets us apart, purifies us, and makes us actually more and more like Christ. See, it makes us different, holy, more like him. So when you and I express courageous love to brothers and sisters, it sanctifies us in real Christ-likeness. It perfects our spiritual growth in holiness and godliness. Our sanctification is inseparable from connection with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Put it this way, growing spiritually is necessarily social. Our growing love for God and formation into the likeness of Jesus is both revealed and maintained in growing love for one another. This was a linchpin verse when I was reading this in 1 Thessalonians that helped me to understand that the growing spiritually and loving others are inseparable. In fact, they are connected so deeply. He says, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in your love for one another and for all as we do for you." When you see the words in the Bible, "so that," he's now giving the reason why. Why? Why would he pray that our love would grow and abound more and more? so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Do we understand, friends? Sometimes Christians are so mistaken and they just bug me. Because here's why. James says when we don't do actually what we read and study, we deceive ourselves. And I think the church is full of people who are deceiving themselves. They think they know Jesus and are growing in him, and they think they're so spiritual when there's just shattered relationships, grudges, anger, bitterness, resentment, malice, gossip, backbiting, fighting, unforgiveness. But because they can quote the verses, they think they're spiritual. And Jesus is saying, no, it's when you actually love brothers and sisters that you actually show that you're growing in holiness. They're inseparable in Jesus' mind. I'm sorry if I'm getting worked up. It's just... And Jesus came to this world and he was talking about the kingdom of God and how different it would be. And so often in our world, it's not. But I can't let go of the vision of Jesus Christ. And Scott says this in his book, One.Life. When Jesus stands up tall and announces that the kingdom of heaven has drawn near, he's saying that a community shaped by love is about to take the dance floor and show the world how to dance. And I'm telling you, honestly, when Jesus is saying the kingdom has come near, he's saying there's going to be a community of love that are so transformed and so love God and so love neighbor and so love one another, and you are going to know what love is all about when you see them and you get in connection with them. How far in our culture has the church drifted from the vision of Jesus? His followers would lead the way, set the example, show the world what real love is. To love in a powerfully unique and jaw-dropping manner. That when they gather, there would be a quality unlike any other gathering. Where his, you know, Jesus' vision has not dimmed one bit. He dreams that we who gather under the banner, even here called Summit, would come in such rich community that grows out of this understanding of God's love for us and our experience, that we are filled and shaped by that love, and then we love him and others just as he loves us. You know, you don't have any choice about who your parents or brothers or sisters are, right? You ever wish you could have chosen? Yet we're expected to love them. Well, neither can we choose who will or won't be in the family of God. You can't choose who's sitting beside you. Is that true? Our love is most effectively displayed in involuntary connection. When you got put in a group this morning, it was an opportunity. So when we get away from the temptation of choosing only those who are attractive or popular or similar, love flourishes most. But here's the problem. One of you said it. Rob, you said it back there. It confronts us, often revealing that we value comfort over love. We do. Here we need to trust the work of the Spirit to transform us to become loving people. Therefore, church, I just say this in closing. We need to hear the words from the Holy Spirit through the writer of the letter to the Hebrews. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. To spur one another on, when you're riding a horse, you give it a little kick in the sides. The spurs, you provoke, to motivate, to stir up. This motivation is here to ensure that we love and serve people. And there's two participle phrases here, the verb actions that describe how the motivating is to be done. In this particular case, it's by not giving up meeting together. We got to be with, get together, gather, make it a priority, because the enemy of our souls uses isolation to demotivate. And the second thing is we need to encourage one another, to affirm with words and prayers and wise counsel and appropriate touch and inspiring, you know, sort of language to one another, because we're getting closer to the return of Christ and the world is getting so crazy. We need one another. So friends, let's consider how we're going to spur each other on, because love is everything. He said, the goal of our instruction, the Apostle Paul said, the goal of our instruction is love. He said, faith and hope are important, but love is greater. The Apostle Peter, when he's writing to a group of people who are under incredible pressure, he says to them, above all else, keep on loving one another. Church, it's the call of Jesus. Anything less is a facade, and it's empty religion. Let's pray together. Oh God, we love you so much. We thank you for the fact that you loved every person sitting in this room right now so much, beyond what they could imagine. I pray, Lord, that as we experience your love, we would love you back with everything we are. We need your Holy Spirit to fill us with your presence and shape us so that we can love people very unlike ourselves, that we can love neighbor and enemy, people who believe different, look different, act different. And Lord, that we could love one another. Jesus, fill Summit Community, that is each one in this room, with your powerful love. And give us courage and tenderness, grace and truth, and a commitment to love one another as you've loved us. For your glory and for the good of the world around us. Amen.